for them. We love them, and let's pray for these kids. Father, thank you for Children's Church. Lord, we pray that the kids who come here would know that they are loved, know what your plans are for their lives. They would know how much your eye is on them and you love them. And pray for the leaders and just pray for a really good morning together for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Does this sound on to you? It doesn't seem on.
Movement, and it's based on a true story of a young woman named Sophie Scholl, and she was from Munich, Germany, and in the movie, she and her brothers especially send out leaflets protesting the whole Hitler's whole program, the Nazi program, and she and her brother and some others were executed because of her resistance. And there were connections with her and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and that kind of thing. But in the movie, there's a picture of her and her brother going up the steps of the University of Munich. And just trivia, but I, in 1972-ish, somewhere in there, I took a couple of classes at the University of Munich. And so when I looked at that movie, I went, wow, I didn't know at the time the history of those steps and what happened there. But it's an amazing thing, and we talk about men who are brave, okay? You know, but this woman, Sophie Scholl, was incredibly fearless in her commitment. She was a young woman, idealistic, but commitment to stand against what was going on with the war and Hitler's machine, and it's an incredible story, so you shouldn't miss it. So, today, we are going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5. Luke read those verses for us, and so we're just going to kind of jump in. Actually, there are papers over there, so Dennis, would you mind helping pass us out? And where did Luke go? Did he leave? Maybe you can help. Oh, that's right. Whatever your name is, Shane. Sorry, I went, I know his name. Back in the very, very first, I'll just talk a little bit and then we'll get started. Back in the when I was a very, very young believer, I was living in Munich, Germany for a year. And I lived at the Studentenstadt, which is a kind of a dormitory housing. And but through some connections that I had there of believers from Washington, I was able to go to the University of Munich, and there was a missionary there from South Carolina. I'm pretty sure he was from South Carolina. And he and his wife were there, and they were missionaries, and they had a book table outside of what they called the Mensa. And the Mensa was kind of like the big university cafeteria building. So everybody would go there to eat. And outside the cafeteria, they would often have book tables, and people would promote their ideas. And so Ken and Ellie Carlson, and I have such great respect for them, especially looking back. They would set up a table outside of the Mensa with all of these intellectuals, I mean very intellectual students coming and going. And on there were Bibles and tracts and books by Francis Schaeffer and just different apologetic works. And, you know, they were promoting Christ in the middle of that setting. And then right next to them were tables full of books about communism and Marxism and the whole anti-God establishment of that day. And I can still remember they had an evangelist come. Ken and Ellie invited him, and he set up his speakers and his microphone, And outside of the university, he would have believers in the crowd come up and share their testimony. And there's a woman in Centralia that was in that group, and I still can remember her standing up in front of that crowd and sharing her confidence in Christ, her love for Christ, her faith in Jesus. And I don't think it was easy, but she was very fearless, and it was an amazing time. So that was where a lot of the ideas that happened during the Third Reich germinated and took hold and spread. So now you have your papers, right? These are some places for you to take notes. So today we're going to talk about leadership in the church. What an important topic. And you might want to say, well, what's the connection in Peter's mind as he begins to talk about church leadership? Because the book is all about how to experience Christ during hurtful, difficult times as believers, when they were being persecuted, when they were going through really tough times. And Peter logically said, yeah, it's really all about, there's a strong connection to the leadership in the church as they lead people through those difficult times. And so he's going to launch right into a section about the elders among you. And I'm going to kind of explain what that's all about. But anyway, the image that he uses is one of a shepherd and a flock. And I wonder if any of you could come up with a passage of scripture or five or 10 in the Old Testament that use the imagery of a shepherd and a flock. Can you think of any? What? Yeah, but that's him. What's the passage? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Yeah. There's Psalm 100 says, we are his sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is the shepherd. Where else? How about Isaiah 40, 11? I love this passage, this verse. Isaiah, I'll let you think because there's a lot more. Isaiah 40, 11 says, like a shepherd, he will lead his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. That's God. That's our God. That's the imagery. It's all over the Bible. The imagery of a shepherd and his flock, a shepherd and his sheep and his relationship to them. Can you think of another one? Yep, read it out for us. This is Blanca. Thanks, Blanca. Okay. Yeah, wow. There's a passage, one of the prophets spoke pretty negative about shepherds in Israel at the time. Do you remember where that was? You don't have, just what book was it? Right, Ezekiel, I heard that. No, I didn't really. Ezekiel talks about shepherds who are in it for the wrong motives. They're leading the people astray, and that the blood of the saints will be on their hands. So Luke 15, this is Jesus. This is New Testament, obviously, but Luke 15, verse 3 says, "So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Jesus used the same imagery of shepherd and sheep, and it happens everywhere. So it's not surprising, there's more, but it's not surprising that that imagery is in the New Testament, and Peter used it. Peter used this imagery as well. So when it comes to sheep and shepherd and all that kind of thing, I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a, you know, I really haven't been around sheep too much. I like my wool blanket. I guess that's pretty close every day. But anyway, sheep are clean animals, according to Warren Wiersbe. Unlike dogs and pigs, sheep tend to flock together, and God's people need to be together. Sheep are notoriously ignorant. That's not a terrible word. Ignorant just means without some important knowledge, okay? But so sheep are notoriously ignorant and prone to wander away if they do not follow the shepherd. Sheep are defenseless for the most part and need their shepherd to protect them. Do you know that? Sheep need their shepherd to protect them. God's people need the Lord Jesus to protect them. And I believe God gives leaders in the church for the protection of the flock. So when we get to 1 Peter chapter 5, he is exhorting the elders among you. 1 Peter 5, 1, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ." Peter is just saying, these are my credentials. I was a witness, an eyewitness of Christ. Okay? I'm a fellow elder with you. Eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. And then he says, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of God among you. That's the only imperative in that whole section. It's an imperative, though. He's talking about the leaders in the church at those days, and that he exhorted them to shepherd the flock. It means to care for the flock. It means to shepherd like a shepherd would his sheep. Sometimes the sheep do not like it when their shepherd rebukes or warns them. And just think about you and your kids. They don't necessarily like you to call them out. Or if you're a teacher in a classroom, they don't necessarily like you to rebuke them. But this ministry is for their own good. A faithful shepherd not only protected his flock, but he also led them from pasture to pasture so that they might be adequately fed. The shepherd always went before the flock. He didn't drive them, he led them. And searched out the land so that there would be nothing there to harm the flock. So he would go first and make sure this is going to be safe. There's not going to be predators. There's not going to be asps. There's not going to be food that they would eat that would, like tansy. I think that cows are not supposed to eat tansy, right? But they would make sure in his going before them that where he was taking them was going to be a good place for them. And so he would check it for snakes and pits and poisonous plants and dangerous animals. And then he would also seek out a wayward sheep. He would go look for one that strayed away and then give that one personal attention. I just read where I'm going through a book with Mike on Fridays called The Measure of Man. And at the very beginning, Gene Getz talks about a man in his church in Dallas or Plano. And there was a man that really just got away from the Lord. He was an NFL football player with the Cowboys, and after his retirement, just kind of went on the skids. And eventually, he was in Gene Getz's church, but eventually he came back and said, "Man, I'm in a bad place, and I need help." And Gene Getz met with him. And Gene says, "I can still remember the restaurant. We met there every week. And we walked through the qualities of a leader, of a man, of a husband, of a father, and just what the character qualities were that he needed to formulate in his life." And those, so he was a shepherd taking time with that one man. And the man, by the man's own testimony, he had really grown in his relationship with God and was very thankful. So if the sheep are too rebellious, sometimes I've heard that they would break the sheep's leg if he had to and put him on his shoulder and keep him near him until, I don't know if that's true. Is that true? I guess that would be drastic, but if he needed to, he would, so that he could pay special attention to that sheep. And we'll get into this some more. So let's look at our notes, because if a man, and I'm going to tell you today, when Peter uses the word elder, okay, my understanding is, especially at the beginning of the church, when the apostles were still there, they were still functioning, they were still alive. Okay, so those are during the early years of the church. The word elder and pastor and overseer, I think, were used interchangeably. So there was not an overseer and then an elder and then they were used for the same person interchangeably. How do I know that? Well, hold your finger there and turn back to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, and we'll start at verse 25. If you remember, the Apostle Paul called the elders of the church to meet with him at Miletus before he sailed back down to Jerusalem. And so he called the elders of the church in Ephesus, and they came to meet with him. But we'll get to verse 28 in a minute. "And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face." This is quite a departure. This is a tearful departure of men who were involved in ministry together, who loved each other ferociously. And Paul was leaving them. And he says, "You won't see my face any longer. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." What a statement to be able to say at the end of the race for a preacher, for a church leader, to be able to say, "I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I haven't compromised the gospel. I haven't compromised the truth. I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, all of the purpose of God. I didn't shrink back from anything." Then he says, "You elders, be on guard for yourselves." So it always has to start here. It always starts with the leader, the quality, the character of the leader. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Called the elders together, and he says, be on guard for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you, what does your Bible say? Overseers. That's the word episkopos. And all it means is someone who peers about, who looks about. An overseer is someone who is called upon to look over, to oversee what's going on in the flock. And then he uses the verb. Okay, and that's why I think all three are together. You have the verb elder, and then you have the word overseer. And now he says, you need to pay attention and do what? What do they do? Shepherd the flock. And shepherd is the word poimaino. Poimaino is the noun of that is poimain. And we get the word in our English pastor from that. And so he was really saying, elders, overseers, your job is to shepherd or pastor the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, which, boy, I can't stop, he purchased with his own blood. You guys can read the more when you get home, okay? Let's go back to 1 Peter. This week, I don't know if you saw that, but there was a video reel or whatever of Pastor Charles Swindoll, and he announced his retirement from Stonebriar Community Church. And I have seen on Facebook more than once men who are leaders in ministry, just when they look at his life, they said, he's my hero. I mean, we need heroes, faithful men. And I don't know Chuck Swindoll. I don't know him personally, but I know he was a pastor in California for many years at an evangelical free church in Fullerton. Eventually, he went to be the chancellor, the president of Dallas Seminary. And then there were some people in his immediate circle who encouraged him. They provided them with 80 acres of land on which to build their present ministry. He didn't just dream it up. They said, we need to do this. They provided the funding, and the church at Stonebriar Community Church is a result of that. But this week he announced his retirement after 26 years there. And, you know, that happens. He's 90 years old. Man, when I think about that, I think, man, I got a long, long ways to go yet. But anyway, but the point I'm making is that my estimation of Charles Swindoll over the years has just increased. It has just, and one of the reasons why is that because I'm, well, you don't have to be, but because I'm an alumnus of Dallas Seminary, I often go to their chapel services. And after he was no longer president of the seminary, then he was pastoring the church, they would always invite him back to chapels at Dallas. He would always do that. And I tell you, the main reason, especially at the beginning of the seminary, was to train men for pastoral ministry. But he would come back as, I think, a statesman for Christ. And he would not mince words to those men and women going into ministry. And he would warn them. And he was an effective exhorter to those who were going into ministry. And I believe that his life is a testimony of faithfulness and a man of character. And no matter where you stand with theology with him, I really, really respect him and respect him still. So anyway, I just thought I would say that's going on right now, and they have a young man that's going to take over the helm of the ministry there, and he said, Cynthia and I are just going to sit in the front row and sit together and worship for a change. So anyway, all that. So we're talking today about faithfulness in shepherding God's flock. And Peter here directly links how believers live their lives in a hostile and unholy world to the function of leaders who serve as shepherds to guide God's flock entrusted to them. So Peter links how the flock is doing to how the leaders are leading. And I think that's really important. So in your notes, there is a principle here, and I think this is just a no-brainer, but it's right there in the text. It's in 1 Peter 5:1, and it says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Let's stop there. There's a phrase in there. You can underline it if you want to, and it's, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. As your fellow elder. And so the principle is forget climbing for position, for titles, for that kind of recognition. Peter was very quick to say, yeah, I'm an elder. Yeah, I was an eyewitness of Christ. Yeah, I was one of his inner circle. Me and John and Peter, James, and John, we were like his inner circle. And I was with him a lot, and I witnessed his life, and I witnessed his miracles, and I witnessed his death on the cross, and I witnessed his resurrection from the dead. And then I was made the spokesman for the early church in Acts chapter 2. But when he goes to writing to the church here in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, I'm a fellow elder of yours. I'm just one of you guys. And so the principle is, forget climbing for position. There's some verses in Proverbs. I've got them in your notes. And I've been trying to memorize these verses, but I'm not going to try out loud here today. So. Boy, that would be a great task. For you would be to just pick out some verses that talk about pride in the Proverbs and memorize them. I think that would be really good. So Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before stumbling. So stumbling happens, destruction happens, pride precedes it. And so the warning there is against pride. It's against the pride of position. It's the pride of flaunting yourself. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. But humility goes before honor. So pride goes before the fall. And so Peter was really, in this 1 Peter chapter 5, he was including himself within the ranks of the other elders and other church leaders. And I want to tell you, I'm not just talking about pastors here right now. Whatever I think Peter is saying, he's saying to church leaders, people who are in positions of leadership, people who are leaders in the church, not just the pastor, but elders and teachers and commanders and, you know, whatever role you have as a leader, I think he's, you can really safely say he's talking about leaders in the church, overseers of different ministries. The second principle in your notes is basically just to develop the heart of a pastor or develop the heart of a shepherd. We'll use the word shepherd there, develop the heart of a shepherd. Because Peter says right away, shepherd the flock of God, you elders. Shepherd the flock of God, you pastors. Shepherd the flock of God, you teachers. Shepherd the flock of God, you leaders in different ministries in the church. Shepherd them like a shepherd would take care of his flock. It's a commandment. So what do elders, pastors, church leaders do? They teach, they organize, they herald the gospel. They oversee, they pray. Lots of different job descriptions for an elder, but they're all connected to shepherding God's flock. And I've already kind of gone down below there where I talked about elder, pastor, overseer. And then there was also a time, by the way, and this is where I think we get different church, type of church government and oversight. This is kind of trivia, but I think it's important because sometimes we look out and we say, well, how come they have bishops? And how come they have pastors? And how come they have elders and no pastors and that kind of thing? And I'm just going to say in the early church, those terms were all used interchangeably. But after the apostles died, then there was this new development of a single leader over many churches, and especially the word episkopos, an episcopal church, believes in a leader, overseer, over many congregations. And it just, in the history of the church, that's kind of what developed. So it may seem confusing to you, but when it comes to the specifics of shepherding, I think you could say elder, overseer, pastor, and they would all work together. So on the back of your sheet, there are three very practical attitudes that ought to control church leaders. So these are attitudes that I think need to be present in church leaders. And so the first one is the word willingness. Willingness. Okay? I remember a preacher that I knew when I was growing up, and I remember he was telling his story about how he got to be a pastor, how he got to be a minister. And he said, well, I tried this and that didn't work, and I tried this profession and that didn't work. And so I finally landed on this one because this one has good hours and good benefits. And I'm serious. I heard that out of his mouth, and I thought, what a motivation for ministry. I don't know. But 1 Peter 5 tells us that one of the first qualifications is that we are willing to do it. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not because you have to. But voluntarily, according to the will of God. You're going to be in ministry very long. You better have a desire to be in it. In fact, you've probably heard this story before. I don't know if I can, I wish I'd have printed it off because I can say it exactly. But there was a man, and it was Sunday morning, and he was in bed at home, and his mother came into his bedroom and says, you need to get up. It's time to get up. Time to go to church. And he says, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to church. Yeah, you need to go to church. And so he finally said, well, why do you need to go to church? And he says, because you're the pastor. And that wasn't a perfect rendition of the story, but it was kind of like, yeah, you need to want to be here. You need to show up. And I have to just say, I'm going to say right out loud, I've never had a moment of not being motivated to pastor, to lead. There's never been a you got to do it, and, you know, ever. So you can just take that to the bank. So Peter said, you need to shepherd the flock of God because you want to. Dr. Toussaint, at the end of his life, was interviewed, and they said, well, what is the essence of ministry? What is the bottom line for you, Dr. Toussaint, after all these years of teaching at the seminary, pastoring churches? What is it? And he says, I can tell you two things. He said, number one, you need to love the word of God with all of your heart, and you need to love people. And if you don't love people, you're in the wrong business. So 1 Peter 5:2 says we need to shepherd willingly. The second thing is we need to shepherd with eagerness. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. I think Luke's translation was not for filthy lucre, but sordid gain, but with eagerness, with a desire to do it, without having to be pushed into it. So not for sordid gain, not with a motivation for greed. I don't know if you've watched any television preachers, but it doesn't take very long to see that it looks pretty much to me like the motivation here is money. And Peter is pretty clear about this, not with a motivation for greed, but even beyond that, besides money, not to seek what is in it for me. Not to be in the position, not to have the authority, not to have the position that you have so that you benefit, but you're in it as a shepherd. And I think those of you that deal with animals, I mean, there's a lot of you here. You raise animals, you know about animals. And if you're a farmer, if you're a herder, if you're a rancher and you deal with animals, guess what? It's not about you, right? It's not about you. If you're a dairy farmer and it's time to go milking, it's not about you. It's about those cows and what they will do if they don't get milk. And it's what kind of a rancher, what kind of a farmer are you? And that's the nature of ministry. It's not about me. It's not about the leaders. It's about how are the people doing? How are the Awana kids doing under my teaching? How are my Sunday school class doing? How are my youth group doing? So we do it with eagerness, not for sordid gain. And in fact, there's some warnings. I think those verses in your notes, Titus and Timothy. I'll just read those to you. Titus 1, 10 through 11 says, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain, with the motivation for what they can gain from it, what they can get from it. So there was the warning to Titus, who was left in Crete to establish leadership in the churches at Crete. He says, you need to pay attention to those that are damaging the church of God, and their motive is for sordid gain. 1 Timothy 3:3 says, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, and free from what? Free from the love of money. So when it becomes apparent that a church leader loves money, there's something wrong here. And 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. So we do it with eagerness and not to get rich. In fact, I think Dr. Hendricks used to say, if you're going into the ministry and you think you're going to get rich, you need to have your head examined. There's something wrong with your IQ. But anyway, but some manage to get rich. So the idea is to have an attitude of self-sacrificial zeal. Now, I don't know, there's a lot of people today, if you are looking for staff members in your church, you're looking for a pastor, you're looking for a staff person, you're looking for a ministry leader, a worship leader, whatever, it's pretty easy to look at the resumes and kind of treat this like you would a business, right? You with me? And so we look at their degrees, and we look at their resumes, and we look at how popular they are and the references that they get. And so we hire people on that basis. And I'm not sure that that's really true. There needs to be an eagerness to serve occasionally at great personal cost. Those are pretty profound words, I think. So thirdly, it starts with M, it's the word meekness. We need to have meekness. I think the word meek tends to portray cowardly and, you know, wimpy and that kind of thing. I just always think of a meek person as someone is strength under control, bridled strength. And that's a meek person. It's not a wimp. It's not a Casper milk toast. But it gets really clear there. In chapter 5, verse 3, it says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Okay? So, and one of the problems I think in the church today is that there are those people, and I don't think Peter meant that, but I think there are people who think, this is my church. These are my sheep. They're not. The church belongs to Christ, and Christ entrusts the souls of people to the leaders in the church. And so I have been entrusted, and other elders have been entrusted with the people that he gives us. It's a trust. They're not yours. They are God's people, God's sheep, and we are entrusted with that. Mark 10, 42 through 45, this is one of our memory verses, but it says, in calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They are strong. They are domineering. They rule over the people. They are not meek. I guess that's what I want to say. And their great men exercise authority over them. But Jesus said, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you, what? Shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Isn't that a great passage? You should memorize that. Mark 10, 42 to 45. And so God calls leaders in the church to be examples to the flock. And everything in any church rises and falls on leadership. Everything does. You have strong leadership, and you have good leaders. You have people that are following that example. So there's one other passage. It's from Matthew 20, 25 through 28, and it's just Matthew's account of that same idea. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. So they both said, the same thing. You know, when I was at seminary, we learned that I looked around and most of my classmates were men going to the mission field or going into the pastorate of one way or another, and learning how to shepherd, learning how to pastor God's flock. And then after we were gone, they developed this center for leadership called the Howard Hendricks Center for Christian Leadership. And I really loved Howard Hendricks, and he was a great man, the point was to teach men who were going into the ministry how to lead, how to be leaders. And there's kind of a whole culture of leadership in the church. And it kind of, in some ways, I don't like it because it borders on becoming the CEOs of the church and learning how to organize better. And there's a lot of good things that you can gain from that. But I still remember Dr. Toussaint would often say, I'm a little concerned about a center for leadership. I think it should be called a center for servant leadership. And so it's just like what Peter is saying here, and is that we are fellow learners, we are sharers in the walk of faith, and we are partners engaged in the same work. I just have to say that I think that's true. An elder may have a position, should have a place of authority, should have a place of leadership, and should be thinking about the flock. But an elder, a pastor, a leader in the church is a fellow, a partner in ministry, not someone who doesn't or who is above it. And then at the end, it just says, when the chief shepherd appears. There's going to be a day when the chief shepherd appears. I think this is very, very important to our motivation as leaders and as the church as a whole, that the chief shepherd is going to appear. And I believe that he will reward those who have been faithful in their leadership and their ministry and their shepherding of God's flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And I have to say that sometimes pastoring is hard, hard work. Not harder in some ways than people who are bucking bales and pounding nails and doing concrete finishing and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. But sometimes it's very, very hard work. Pastors have hard work to do. And Peter wants the church leaders to know here that there will be eternal rewards for those who are faithful in ministry. And I was going to play a song at the end of the service today, and I don't know why, but they banned certain YouTube songs from playing in our country. I don't know what's going on there, but we can't do that, I guess. So, but here's what Chuck Swindoll said. If Christ's shepherds faithfully discharge the duties with the proper attitudes, they will achieve the unfading crown of glory from Christ at his return. So, anyway, now I'm going to read something. And we're going to kind of use this as a close, but... this is some advice for shepherds. So if you're a teacher, if you're a leader in any capacity, if you know pastors out there, if there are pastors who somehow hear this sermon online, which they could, I want to say these are, in my mind, pretty important things. This is some advice for shepherds. And we're going to close with this, right? And if you want a copy of this, I can make that happen. So there are five little paragraphs of advice for pastors, okay? So if you know one, you can tell him. There might be one of these you say, you know, you need to pay attention to that one better. So the first one is, if you teach, remain a good student. Stay teachable. Read. Listen. Learn. observe. Admitting when you're wrong is just as important as standing firm when you're right. Share the things that you learn with those you teach. Not one of us in ministry is a know-it-all, so don't set yourself up as one. Few things are worse than an arrogant teacher of the Bible. Okay, that's number one. Number two, if you lead, delegate well. Think about what it would be like to listen to yourself. That's a tough one. The worst thing I ever listened to was me preaching at seminary. They would film us, and then we'd have to sit there and evaluate ourselves. Horrible experience. But anyway, think about what it would be like to listen to yourself. Exaggerating your leadership role is just as dangerous as understanding your gifts and service. No, others won't do things exactly like you would do. No, delegation won't always result in the quality of work you expect from yourself, but learn to let things go. If you don't, you'll model a horrible form of lording leadership through your example, and this will result in the kind of leadership husbands will take home with them. Bosses will implement in their offices, and other pastors will reflect in their own ministries. Number two, that was two. Number three, don't take yourself too seriously. I like that one. Don't take yourself too seriously. Laugh often. Kathy and I got to visit some folks who went to a wonderful nail-biter football game at WF West on Friday night. WF West played against Shelton, and they won, I think it was 72 or 70-0. Wasn't exactly a nail biter. But afterwards, we met these friends that Amy works with her, and we just had, we were done. We were ready to go home. It was 9:30 at night, but we had met, and I just made the comment, we need to get together sometime, just to, because there's a lot of things we have in common, and so they said, well, yeah, we have some Swedish apple pie. Do you want to come over? They just live down the block from the football field, and we said, okay. So that was 9:30 on Friday night. We left there at 12 o'clock, and we said, we got to do this again. It was really fun, but the most funny part was he's got Swedish roots, which is the whole problem in a nutshell, and we're sitting on the front porch of their, standing on the front porch of their house at midnight, and he said, I got to tell you a joke, and I'm not going to tell the joke here. My wife will kill me if I do, but it wasn't bad, but it just wasn't appropriate for worship. So he told this joke, and it was really, really funny. And then I said, well, let me tell you one. And then we were done with our jokes, and that was the end of the night, and I was going down the road, and I just yelled out and said, I like your joke better than mine. Anyway, we just had a great time. It was really funny, and I got to bed at 2 that night, and it was real. But anyway, all that to say, don't take yourself too seriously. Laugh often, especially at yourself. Make yourself the brunt of your humor. Point out your own foibles and fumbles. Remind others and yourself that you're only human, and that the Almighty God, through the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, is working out his perfect plan through imperfect people empowered by the Holy Spirit. I love that. Number four, get some rest. If you're a leader, get some rest. Back off, loosen up, recharge your batteries. Refresh your personal life. Keep yourself from running at full throttle day after day. Back in seminary, a lot of us thought that to minister ourselves to death was the modern equivalent of martyrdom. We repeated stupid statements like, I'd rather burn out than rust out, and our and our fat calendars and our flat family lives reflected it. Looking back, I realize how stupid that was, that statement really was. Either way, you're out. Don't go there. And then the last one was finally take a day off. My wife is gonna, if she was here, she would, and maybe I see some other wives out there too, I don't know, but take a day off, I mean a real day off, once a week, and take your vacation. A burned out, exhausted, depressed, and unmotivated pastor is not a healthy, wholesome shepherd. Is that good? Yeah. Amen. Okay, so we don't have a song. Sorry, I look for a good one to play and I don't have one. But I'm going to pray, so I'm going to have you stand. And then we're going to go out there and have some root beer floats and get acquainted. Why? Okay. We are going to move chairs first, according to Jerry, the commander, right? So we'll do that. But let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed to have. Don't go home. Stick around. Get to know people. Get to know their names. Come up to them and said, I've seen you here for 6 years and I still don't remember your name. See how that works. All right, let's stand up and pray together. Father, we thank you for the pastors, the shepherds in our lives. And many of us can look out and remember those who led us, those who were faithful, those who gave of themselves for our benefit. And we just thank you for them, Lord. We ask your blessing on them. And Lord, I just pray for all of the elders, for Mike and for Rod and Alan when they get back, and for Rusty and for Jerry tomorrow, and just for all of those in this church that are involved in ministry leadership and teaching. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and that you would encourage them in the role that they play in being fellow pastors, fellow elders in the ministry here in Winlock. We just love you and we thank you for our time together this morning. In Christ's name, amen.